Hey, good evening, gang. Welcome to our weekly Wednesday night rewind here at Believer City Church, Menominee, Wisconsin. If you're local, it's good to always have you guys here with us each week. And if you're out there far away from us, we welcome you here to be with us for the evening. We have been coming now just out of 1 Corinthians, getting ready to go into 2 Corinthians next week. But for this in-between week, we took pause to do a one-off message out of Matthew chapter 7, beginning in verse 21, and the message is called Bad Foundation. So, if you want to grab your Bible, Matthew 7:21, let's hit that passage again before we begin and hear what the Lord has to say for us. Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of the Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like the foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Now, it wouldn't surprise you, I'm sure, to know that Americans' church attendance continued to decline last year. And it dropped below 50% for the first time in the Gallup poll's 8-decade trend. Back in 2020, 47% of Americans said they belonged to a church. They belonged down from 50% in 2018 and 70% as recently as back in 1999. And according to recent research, of the 210 million adults in the United States, 65 million of them used to attend church regularly, but no longer do. 65 million. And 2.7 million of them leave every year. A recent study on these 65 million adults discovered that while they no longer attend church, 30 million of them still identify themselves as Christians. Now, if that's not bad enough, try to wrap your head around the 35 million that left church. Those that at one time called themselves a child of God, but now no longer identify as Christians. Now, of course, all of this data tends to make religious leaders kind of scurry around in panicked exasperation. Yet, ironically, Scripture clearly tells us that this that is occurring would come to pass. Let me read you something out of 2 Timothy 3, and no need to turn there, just listen up, okay? I'm reading it out of the Living Bible. I like the context. 2 Timothy 3 says, you may as well know this, Timothy, that in the last days it's going to be very difficult to be a Christian. For people will love only themselves and their money. They will be proud and boastful, sneering at God and disobedient to their parents, ungrateful to them and thoroughly bad. And they will be hard-headed and never give in to others. They will be constant liars and troublemakers and will think of nothing of immorality. They will be rough and cruel and sneer at those who try to be good. They will betray their friends and they'll be hot-headed and puffed up with pride and prefer good times to worshiping God. They will go to church, yes, but they won't really believe anything that they hear. Don't be taken in by people like that. They are the kind that craftily sneak into other people's homes and make friendships with silly, sin-burdened women and teach them new doctrines. Women of that kind are forever following new teachers, but they never understand the truth. And these teachers fight truth like Jannes and Jambres fought Moses. They have dirty minds, warped and twisted, and have turned against the Christian faith. But they won't get away with this forever. Someday their deceit will be well known to everyone, as it was with Jannes and Jambres. So you see, the reasons for all of this are really quite numerous. So I think it'd be a mistake for me here to try to oversimplify what is clearly a complex situation. However, while we may not be able to define every nuance and every secondary effect of what is occurring now in the church, we can see clearly that the culture of our day has now become, in so many cases, the defining aspect for which a church rallies around. In other words, churches now are defined and operated according to the fluid mores and ever-changing social paradigms of the world around us, as warned in Scripture, just like what we just read, and by innumerable modern media prophets, if you will, the greater church has been affected by the world. But the world has and is seldom affected by the church. In an effort to please, in an effort to pacify, to calm those who were offended by Scripture and by the behavior of a sovereign God, the church some time ago began to try to soften the blow, if you will. And they began to allow overt sin in God's house. They began to coddle the spoiled child syndrome of the 21st century. And they did so, ironically, with the thought that they would save the church, as if God somehow needed our help and our intervention. But in truth, our attempts to save it, we're actually killing it. By our actions, we emasculated the mission, and we rejected the obedience and the holiness and the discipleship that God asked of us. We tried to make God fit into our lives and our plans, and we refuse the demand to die to self and to die to this world. Let's face it, we didn't want to be a new creature. We just simply wanted Jesus to bless the old one. So our modern response to this dilemma was an attempt to begin to tweak the dials, to gently nudge the issue a little. But let me ask you a question. How do you nudge a proverbial elephant in the room? Ironically, while the American church was watering down the gospel in an attempt to make it less offensive to a young generation and palatable, if you will, to a ever diverse culture, at that same time, young teens were running away, hopping planes to the Middle East to become ISIS brides. ISIS brides to a violent and controlling male-dominated culture. Why? Why in the world would that happen? When they were asked, they answered this, quote, because they wanted to be a part of something that mattered, something that had integrity and strength and was unmoving in its doctrine. So clearly we were going in the opposite direction that we should have been, trying to appease a young generation. So essentially then, we changed the greater church's building codes, and we began then to establish church communities upon light or even non-existent foundations. It became easy beliefism, one that costs us nothing, one that asks us for nothing, one that was entertaining and one that was consumer-based. I mean, it looked good, you know, with its new plastic siding. But you see, there was no standard. There was no building codes. There was no clear definition. Everyone then was just allowed to participate in whatever they believed. And we became that proverbial mile wide and an inch deep. And then ultimately and finally, right on cue, came the generational harvest of what we had planted. And of course, we, as the Bible warned, reap the whirlwind. Welcome to 2021. So with no foundation under them, they today just blow about in the winds of the day. changing directions with the weather, unable to grow, unable to stand strong. Why not? They have no roots. Now, we dealt with this principle of bad foundations on Sunday in length. Now, I need to confess something to you tonight. Honestly, I did not take on this issue because of some grand hope that I could somehow transform any individual's foundation through the power of the mind. I didn't think I was going to talk anybody out of this that was already gone. I wasn't even doing it to present some stark presentation or a picture of how things should be. Did I want that to come across? Yeah, great. But look, I don't think I can deter anyone of much of anyone on anything, nor can I rescue another who is already in that state of blowing about life like a tumbleweed. In fact, Scripture strongly presents a scenario where if you've been here and you departed, you can't come back, you won't come back, you're lost. Because you'd have to re-crucify Christ in order to do so. So I didn't present this with an idea that I'm suddenly, going to round up all those people who have blown off Christ. So you ask, well, then what was your point, Pastor? I mean, what was the objective? Look, I honestly and firstly gave this message with the idea of easing the pain of those who have been so terribly hurt by folks who have lied, misrepresented, sinned, and devastated relationships, leaving all of us behind with the question of why? Left behind wondering what happened to cause such a cataclysmic crash and burn in people that we loved and helped and served and blessed, people that we used to call friends. So despite my best attempts to get our minds, if you will, around this issue, I think actually my handling of it may have brought up even more questions. For example, if the issue today on this subject at large is a strong and righteous foundation, then why is this strong foundation so rare? I mean, why the lack? I mean, if everyone knows that, and that's so abundantly clear as you presented, Pastor Tim, what's the deal? Well, listen, simply put, it's because of the cost. Because you see, in order to have such a foundation, it requires a greater investment of time and hard work and investment of finances and investment of quality. It means, therefore, that way back at the beginning of the Christian experience, they apparently made some decisions to try to cut corners. They had an interest in Christianity on some level, but I think they were kind of looking for a discount. They wanted a Sam's Club version of faith. They were looking for a special deal where they could, keep a certain percentage of their old life while still acquiring all the blessings and benefits of being in the family. A 30-70 split, a 60-40 deal. But you see, the problem in that lies in Christ himself. For clearly, death is not meted out in percentages. Nobody's, kind of dead or 30% dead. They're dead or they're alive. And dying to self and to this world is the only path. That is what was required of us and still is required of us. A clear and an emphatic manifest of one's redemption. Scripture says, no death, no life. No death, no new life, period. So all of this, ironically, over the centuries right into our day, has not stopped people from trying. I mean, generally, folks know that their foundation isn't strong, but we inexplicably think that we are special. We think that we will somehow dodge the bullet, that no crisis storm will ever come our way. Are you aware that to win the Wisconsin lottery, your chances are 1 in 292,201,338. Did you catch that number? 292,201,338. Yet, are you also aware that half of all Americans play state lotteries, with a total sales topping $71 billion in 2017? And that's the most recent year on file. Currently, the expenditures of state lotteries come up roughly to $86 a month per American. $86 a month for every American. Now, clearly there's something in us that makes us feel like we're lucky, or that we should be lucky, or we will be lucky. And we think that somehow we are impervious to the disasters and the crisis that happens to other people. But you know, it's been my experience that such positive thinking wields a very little power, and inevitably the storms come for everybody. Another issue in all of this is that many of us believe that, well, okay, but I'll just fix it when the storms do come. But, you know, that angle clearly does not grasp the cost and the magnitude of just how severe life storms can be. Hey, look, the truth is a lot of things simply cannot be undone. In many situations, gang, there just are no do-overs. I mean, how do you fix something that is now simply gone, blown away? And lastly, this other aspect is the seeming inability for some folks to take personal responsibility for their actions. For some people, that's just beyond them. Somehow we think God is dumb or blind for us to successfully redirect the blame. You know, it's like, I'll just shift it. It wasn't me. It wasn't my sin. It was the church. They're bad people. They're a bunch of legalistic Pharisees over there. No. That's not it. It was your sin. So our house blows away in the storm, and we want to sue Menards. You know, it was that shoddy material after all. You know, I know this was sin, but it was the church's fault. I mean, they wouldn't help me enough. They wouldn't back me in my life direction. They wouldn't support me to just have a little taste. So I just left, and I indulged completely. And just for the record, it was all their fault. Now, my concern today, my concern even for our church today, is that little word in the text, the word many. Many believe themselves to be Christians, but they are not. Many have crashed in the past just exactly as I have been describing. Many thought and think today that they are okay, but they are not. And again, those aren't my words. Those aren't Believers Church words. That is the Word of God. Those are the words of Scripture, the words of Jesus Christ Himself. Yet I wonder how many of us truly took the time to ponder upon the words that we dealt with on Sunday. How many of us, after that message, were willing to bravely crawl under the house and have a close look? Because again, many, most, will not. They will instead simply cross their fingers and buy another lottery ticket and keep believing that they are special and they will dodge the bullets of trials and tribulations. Before we leave this subject tonight, let's ask this question. What does a good foundation, a solid house, look like? Well, firstly, no cost was spared when putting that foundation in. No cost. No expense was too large, because from the beginning, we understood the cross, we understood the gospel, we understood what Jesus did for us. And in the light of that, we slid our lives across the table and said, Jesus, you can have it all. So a house that is solid, the footings go real, real deep. Meaning, no one and nothing is going to move me out of my place. And if I am moved, I must therefore acknowledge and admit that my foundation was not solid at all. I'm not talking about the little engine could here. I'm talking about like a big oak tree. I don't know if you realize that the average tree can be as much as 3 times bigger underground than above. Average is twice as big. But think of the great big trees you see. Why is that? So that tree stays put. It is a matter of nourishing water, which we understand for us spiritually to be the Holy Spirit. But it also keeps us there when the winds shift, when the winds get bad. Meaning, what people see in an individual who has a strong foundation, what they see spiritually is really only 25 to 50% of the whole spiritual man. So if I'm strong in Christ, if I've got a good foundation, what you see in me is not the whole me. It's only 25% of the whole spiritual me. I mean, I am dug down deep, gang. I more than say I love my Savior and my brethren. A person whose foundation is solid would rather die than deny their Savior. And you know what? Would rather die than burn their brethren. Now, if we, like Peter, find we're not as strong as we think we are, the integrity of our foundation goes down far enough that we pick ourselves up and we repent. Because the biblical evidence is that if such is not a reality in us, we're not really of Him at all. No matter how much verbal debate we might want to present, if we can burn down the village and walk away, then you are never part of the Christian faith. In our day of grace, we want to separate what we say we believe from how we really live. But Scripture repeatedly reminds us that the truth lies in the opposite camp. Luke 6:46 says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say?" No, gang, it's clearly not what you say, but what you do. Oh, yes. Indeed, our do must emanate from our be. But we cannot separate what we do from what we are. That never flies. Look, if you murder people and you bury them out in your backyard, you're going to have a hard time convincing me that you're a nice person. But we try to pull that off when it comes to Jesus, don't we? Gang, this Jesus thing, it's a package deal. There is no a la carte Christianity. It's a myth. It's a myth that will cost you your forever. So I ask you again, are you willing to crawl under the house today to have a close look? Or are you afraid of what you might find? Well, otherwise you can always wait until after the storm. After all, you know, you should be able to get a close-up view then, in the daylight.